But tonight's message is one that I shared with you here a while back that the Lord had laid on my heart. And I wasn't, he laid it on my heart a while back. And I wasn't really sure when I was supposed to deliver it. But it has to do with really what's coming here in the last days. This morning, I shared with you a sermon about how God is restoring the fullness of the ministry of the apostle and the prophet. And those of you listening to this, you don't have to have listened to this morning's message before listening to this one. But I would encourage you to get that one. Because in that sermon, what I did was share with you how that the apostle and the prophet are invaluable. Their ministry is invaluable to the fullness of what God wants to do within the body of Christ. And really, ultimately, what He wants to do here in this world. Well, that kind of carries over into what we're going to look at tonight. What I'm going to share with you tonight, and as I started digging into this, honestly, it started to get a little overwhelming. Not the message itself, but how much there is in Scripture confirming this message. Because I had never looked at this particular topic before. But the moment that I did, it was just like, it is a common thread that runs throughout the Word of God. As far as titles go, you know, normally I don't give a title at the beginning of the sermon, but I'm going to because it might help you understand what I'm talking about here. The title of this message is A Time, A Place, A Message, and A Voice. A Time, A Place, A Message, and A Voice. And what we're going to take a look at here in Scripture has to do with the way that God moves to get His Word out. The way that God moves to see to it that His Word is declared here in this world. God's in heaven, we're here on the earth. And one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that God works with us, but He also works through us. And as we go into this, what I'm going to show you, it absolutely goes along with the ministry of the apostle and the prophet, but it's not just the apostle and the prophet, although it primarily is, but it's not exclusively the ministry of the apostle and the prophet. First off, let's talk about the fact that there is a time. I want you to look over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. There is a time and a season for God's move. Galatians chapter 4. And in verse 4 it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now this is very important, because what it's revealing to us is that there came a particular point in the timeline of human history when it was right for Jesus to be brought forth into this world. Now, a lot of people talk about the sovereignty of God and that God does what He wants, when He wants, whenever He... I mean, when God wants it, that's when it happens. But if you'll read this verse and let it sink in, it proves that this isn't true. It says, when the fullness of time was come, that's when God moved to send forth His Son. God didn't send forth His Son to create the fullness of time. The fullness of time came, and when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son into the world, and Jesus then became our Redeemer. Now, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that, I'm not going to teach on this as far as what does it mean, the fullness of time, okay? I mean, that's for another sermon. What I want to point out to you is that this represents that God is not bound by time, but we are. And because we're bound by time, God operates in us in accordance with that time. Now, He knows the beginning from the end, but He operates within the structure of time because we are bound by time. Now, God, He can do anything, but a lot of what He does is based upon what we do. Now, let me show you some more along this line here. Look over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and again, we're talking about that there is a time and a season for a move of God. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming into clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now jump down to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now what this reveals is that Jesus is coming back, but the thing is, not even Jesus knows, quote, that day and that hour. Now here's what this means. That in the realm of the Spirit, you know how it talks about when we're in heaven, that we'll have no consciousness of time? Well, you know, in my mind I have tried to imagine that. Quite frankly, I can't. Now remember when John in the book of Revelation had his vision of what was happening up in heaven, and he made the statement that for the space of about a half hour there was silence? How would he have measured time when there is no time to measure? So somehow he was conscious of time as he was in the Spirit observing timeless behavior. You see what I mean? Now here's another thing to think about. When we're in heaven, just everybody say this with me. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, now it took you about 1 second to say that. Maybe 2 seconds, okay? Now when we're in heaven and we say praise the Lord, from a perspective of time, it still takes the same amount of time to say that. You understand what I'm saying? Yet time is not measured in the realm of the Spirit in the way it's measured in the realm of the natural. So it takes, quote, time to do things, whether you're on earth or whether you're in heaven. But in the realm of the Spirit, there's no measurement of time. And because we will be eternal in nature, our concept of time will be different. However, what we're seeing right here in Matthew is at verse 36. But of that day, a specific point in time, and hour, a specific point in time, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So here's God in the realm of the Spirit, and say it like this, think of it this way. God the Father has never been in the realm of the natural. Not like Jesus, you know, with a physical body and so forth, okay? So from that perspective, he's never experienced time. Now I know he's God and he knows everything, all right? So, you know, kind of work with me here on this. Yet, what we're seeing is that from the realm of heaven, God is looking down on earth and he knows by his watch the day and the hour that all of this is going to happen so that Jesus comes back. Do you follow what I'm saying here? You understand what I'm getting at here? Okay, now, in this whole concept of there being an appointed time for a thing to happen, God does not violate man's will to cause this thing to happen. Look in, you're in Matthew 24, look in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You see that? So therefore, the day and the hour is based in part on the gospel being fully preached to this world. Do you see this? Now what that means is this. God in heaven knows the day and the hour that Matthew 24 verse 14 will be fulfilled. Whether that's a week from now or 10 years from now, God knows the day and the hour that we, as the body of Christ, will have fulfilled Matthew 24 verse 14. And he says, then the end shall come. Okay? So there is an appointed time, but it's not like God is forcing us to preach the gospel. You see this? I mean, he can call you to preach the gospel, but you can say, I'm not doing it. Remember Jonah? Now, he relented after his encounter with the big fish, and he went and he bellyached about it. I mean, you know, this is really, I get a kick out of that story. You know, he fusses, I'm not going over there to Nineveh, I'm not going to preach, gets on a boat, bad weather, over the side he goes, fish comes along, swallows him up, And it takes him 3 days to figure out, maybe I ought to preach this thing after all. So he says, okay, God, I'll do it. Well, then the fish, you know, swims up to the shores of Nineveh and, you know, throws him up. And here he goes, you know, walking into Nineveh with, you know, fish goo hanging all over him. And he starts preaching the gospel. And, you know, the people repent. I guess so. The king of Nineveh, sackcloth and ashes, repent. We don't want any more of this. So they repent. And then Noah, or Jonah, you know, he goes, sits down under a tree and fusses about it. Says, you see, God, you see there, I knew these people would repent if they heard your word. You know what it was, don't you? Noah or Jonah just didn't like those people. There's some prejudice in there for whatever reason. I mean, he didn't like those people. Well, anyway, God knows the day and the hour that we will choose as the body of Christ to fulfill Matthew 24:14. No matter how many members of the body of Christ do this, he knows when it's going to happen. So therefore, he knows the day and the hour, though he is not forcing the day and the hour. Okay? Now, he knows our decisions, and he knows how it will impact timing. And God knows when things will happen. Foreknowledge is not the same thing as predestination. God has foreknowledge of when things are going to happen, but he has not predestined that everything is going to happen at a specific moment. For example, and this is really maybe the best example, God knew ahead of time the moment that you would accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, maybe you were, let's just say you were 30 years old when that happened. Does that mean God wanted you living for 30 years in sin? Heavens, no. But he knew when you do it. So the foreknowledge of the day and the hour that you would get born again was not his predestination for you that, you know, you're going to live in sin until you're 30 years old. Then you can get born again. But don't even try it until then. Don't even think about praying to me to get born again until you're 30 years old. Because it's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. All right? So God has foreknowledge of timing. He has foreknowledge of our choices. And he honors our will when it comes to making those decisions and making those choices. But he still knows the day and the hour. And he still knows when things are going to happen. There has to be, in order for the fullness of God's will to be accomplished, there has to be a cooperation between God and man. Now, let me show you some examples here in Scripture about this. Turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, one verse, verse 15. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth, his word runneth very swiftly. Now, God sends forth his commandment upon the earth, but how do you think it gets here? I mean, let me ask you a question. Is God speaking right now? I don't hear him. Is God speaking right now?
Yes.
No, now, wait, now, hold on. Hold on. Some of you said yes. How do you know? How do you know God's speaking right now? Now, Barry said through, you know, me. Okay, let's eliminate me for the moment. How do you know God's speaking right now? Do you see what I'm getting at? For all you know, he's up in heaven just sitting there. Now, we know differently, all right? But it says he sends forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. So, how does it get distributed? Well, look over in Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Now, this is just one verse. Remember earlier I said that when I began studying this out, it got overwhelming? Because I'm looking in God's Word from this perspective for the first time. I mean, he's been dealing with me about this for months and months. But when I really started digging into it, all of a sudden, I am seeing this pattern all throughout his Word. Now, in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. In other words, what we're seeing here is that God is taking some people, and here in this verse the term prophets is used. He's using prophets, and God has a decision. He has a plan in his mind and in his heart. And so he has somebody down here, a prophet, and he goes to that prophet and he begins to speak to that individual. He begins to release his word to that prophet. Okay? Now what happens? The prophet turns around and does what? Delivers it to the people, does he not? This is how God's commandment runs swiftly throughout the earth. This is how God's word is released into the earth. It's not simply a matter of him in heaven speaking. You know, it's like if a tree falls in the woods and nobody's there to hear it, does it make any sound? All right? If God speaks from heaven and there's nobody to hear him, has he really said anything? It's like, duh. God reveals it to prophets. Let me say this a little differently. Remember when Jesus said things like, let him who has ears to hear, hear? Okay? God speaks to those whose ears are attuned to him. Okay? In this case, it was Amos in this passage right here. So what happens? God finds an ear that is listening for him, that is tuned into him according to the way that God wants to be heard. God begins to speak and begins to reveal his plans to those who are hearing him. Then those who hear him turn around and begin delivering what it is that God has said. Look over in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Look in verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. How do we do that? Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. You see this? So it's not simply a matter of we disobeyed God, but here's how we know we disobeyed God. God spoke to his servants, the prophets. The prophets went forth and they began to deliver the word of God. And as they began delivering the word of God, the people would hear what the prophets were saying. But in this case, he's saying, we had people who disobeyed that. And they refused to accept what the prophets were saying, even though the prophets had become God's voice in this earth. And they were speaking forth the things that God wanted spoken. Look over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 10. It says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So what is this process? Well, the process is this. That God sends forth his word to somebody who has the ears to hear, then that somebody turns around and delivers that word and speaks it the way that God has told him to speak it, and when it goes forth and is released into the place where God wants it spoken, it then begins to bring about the will of God. It then begins to have an impact. And he says, in the same way that water comes down from the clouds, whether it's rain or whether it's snow, it doesn't just drop down and hit the earth and do nothing. When it drops down and hits the earth, it waters the earth, and then whatever has been sown into the earth, whatever seed exists in the earth, that rain causes that seed to begin to bud and to begin to grow. That's why it is you can have a place that's been, you know, it's gone without rain for years. You bring in a couple of days of rain, and then within a matter of 2 or 3 or 4 days, you're going to see stuff sprouting up from the ground. And people are going to wonder, well, where is that coming from? Well, it's been down there the whole time. It's just that now it has the water that it needs to produce the growth that is necessary so that ultimately you get the fruit. And God says, my word works the same way. When my word is released, it does not return void. But once it is released, it goes out and it will accomplish what I have said for it to accomplish. And again, how does this work? A person with an ear to hear is used by God to deliver that word, And once that word is delivered, it acts as water and it begins to cause growth. What growth? The will of God accompanied, or the will of God revealed by that word that was spoken. Now there's always a time for this to happen. As we've seen here in God's, and here's the thing. When you go through the scriptures, you begin to look at this. And I mean, I could have listed all kinds of verses here in this about a time. Especially in Daniel, it talks about the appointed time, the time appointed. There is a time to come, in the time to come. All throughout the Old Testament, I mean, repeatedly, in the time to come, there is a time to come, in the appointed time, the time yet appointed. I mean, over and over and over again, this is in Scripture. And it's like God begins to speak and He says, listen, there is an appointed time for a declaration to be made. There is an appointed time for something to happen. There is an appointed time for a work that I have designated to take place here on this earth for it to come to pass. Over and over again in Scripture, we see this happening. And I could have overwhelmed you with all these references, but I'll leave it up to you to go back and overwhelm yourself. Just start reading in the Old Testament and looking at it from this perspective, and you're going to be amazed at how many times that there is a designated time for something to be said or something to happen. Okay, now, there's also a place. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and take a look here at verse 6. And this is speaking of Paul and those that are traveling with him. And we've looked at this verse, you know, several times throughout the years. But it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after that they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You see this? Now, do you think there were people in Asia that needed to hear the gospel? Or people in Bithynia? Or people in Mysia? Or all of these other places? Well, sure there were. However, at this particular point in time, there was a destination. There was a place where the gospel had to be preached. And that place here in this passage was Macedonia. And it wasn't that Paul was a slacker. He was trying to go everywhere and preach the gospel. I mean, he had his buddies with him and he says, fellas, let's go into Asia. There's a lot of people need to hear the gospel. Holy Spirit shows up and says, no, don't do that. He says, all right, well, we won't. All right, well, fellas, let's go over here to Mysia. Holy Spirit says, don't go there. He says, well, okay. All right, come on, guys, let's go over here to Bithynia. He says, nope, don't you go there. He says, all right, well, how about if we preach in Troas? Holy Spirit says, no, don't do that either. Paul says, well, just where are we supposed to go? Holy Spirit says, go to sleep. Now, that's not what Scripture says. I know that. But that's the implied message. So, he goes to sleep. In other words, he doesn't worry about God's will for him. He just goes to sleep. And it was when he was asleep, not doing anything, that God was able to reveal to him the place. You see this? And so, through this vision, God was able to say, here's why it is not Asia. Here's why it's not Bithynia. Here's why it's not any of these other places. It's because right now, at this point in time, in all of human history, Macedonia is the place where you need to go. And so off they went to Macedonia and preached the gospel the way that God wanted. Look over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And take a look here at verse 19. Now, there's a lot in this story, but we're having to shorten it down instead of reading about 80 verses. Then it came to pass, then came to him, Jesus, his mother and brethren, and could not come at him for the press. In other words, there were so many people around him that even his mom and brothers couldn't get to him. I mean, just a massive number of people. Okay, same progression of time here. Verse 22, now it came to pass on a certain day that when he went into a ship with his disciples, he said unto them, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Okay, now, so what did they do? They went to the other side of the lake. Verse 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Okay, now what happened there in the Gadarenes? Remember that fella? That demoniac had all, you know, thousands of devils, and, you know, they went into the pigs after Jesus cast them out, and the pigs ran into the water and drowned and so forth. Verse 26, or verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Now here's the, if you go back and read this whole thing, as it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, here's what happened. Jesus is ministering, massive number of people. And yet, Jesus knew the time has come for me to leave all of these people right where they are. And he says, fellas, come on, let's go over here and get in this boat. We have to go to the other side. And I said, well, okay. So they get in the boat, and they go to the other side. In the process, a storm blows up, and he has to deal with the storm. They get to the other side to get out of the boat, and the first thing that happened is what? This demon man comes charging, screaming, yelling, naked. Now, you know that made an impression on these disciples. So let me get this straight, Jesus. You told us to get in the boat and come over for this, right? So Jesus, he cast the devil out of this guy, devils, out of this guy. And the guy says, well, Jesus, can I come with you? And he says, no, listen, what you need to do is go back and tell everybody what God's done for you this day. He says, all right, I will. So off he goes to tell everybody what God had done for him. And Jesus says, okay, boys, we're done. Let's get in the boat. And they get back in the boat, and they go back where they were. And the people were waiting. You see, this didn't take, you know, months for this thing to happen. In other words, at this point in time, I mean, this guy's been like this for a long time because, you know, it says that nobody could chain him up. He'd break the chains and so on and so forth. So he's been like this for a long time. However, at this point in time, at this moment in human history, God spoke to Jesus and he said, now, son, get in the boat and go over there. Now is the time for this thing to happen, for this man to be delivered. And so, I'm only guessing, but it's possible that the reputation of this man has spread throughout the region. I mean, maybe Jesus knew about this guy ahead of time, maybe he didn't, I don't know. But at this particular point in time, there was a place for Jesus to be. And he went, he did what he was supposed to, got back in that boat, went back where he was, where he'd come from. So we can see that there is always going to be a place for things to happen. Jesus only went where the Father sent him. Now here's the thing. Well, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So it was always the will of God that he was doing. So when Jesus said, well, let's go over here to this city, it was because God was sending him to that place. When he said, let's go back over here to this city, it was always because God was sending him to that place. In fact, at one point, over in John chapter 11, Jesus said, fellas, let's go back into the city. And they said, wait a minute. The last time you were there, they tried to kill you. Jesus says, no, we have to go. Let's go. Now is the time to go back to that place. Now, this again was one that as I begin to study this out through Scripture, and I was using computer software to look, you know, for this thing and, you know, these identifying words and those identifying words. Verse after verse after passage after passage. Like, it's in the Old Testament where God would speak to somebody and say, go say ye unto the people at, go say ye unto the city of, go say ye unto the inhabitants of, go say ye unto, go speak unto, go. And repeatedly, all throughout Scripture, God was sending somebody to a particular place at a particular time. Now, there were sinners all over the place back then. Yet God knew that this particular place, this particular city, this particular group of people needed that particular person to come in at that particular time and deliver a specific message to that group. Now, here's what's interesting. And again, you know, I just didn't take the time to put all these down. But in some cases, And it's kind of hard to tell in the King James, and even if you like research it in the Hebrew and so forth, it can be kind of hard to tell. But in some cases, it almost comes across like this person walked up to the group of people and say, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, summa, blah, 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 etc., etc." And then turned around and walked off. I just walked up and, you know, said it and then left. Didn't hang around. And in some cases, that was probably a smart thing to do. Get out of there fast as soon as you deliver this word. But nevertheless, all throughout the Old Testament, repeatedly, God was sending somebody at a particular moment to a specific place to deliver a word. Look over in Jeremiah 26. Because along with the time and along with the place, there is a message. In Jeremiah chapter 26, and we're going to read several verses here. It says in verse 1, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord." Now it could have said, "Came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house." Now you see this? Now God's given him an assignment, and he has given him a specific place to go. "Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word." So in other words, he's saying, there is a message that I want you to deliver, and there it doesn't go to just anybody alive on this planet. You go to the court of the Lord's house, and you stand there, and every time somebody comes from a city wherein God's people are dwelling, you deliver this word to them. If, verse 3, "If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened." Can you see what God is doing here? He's making reference to specific assignments for specific individuals for specific times, places, and messages. He says, verse 6, "Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." Now look at this. "So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." I mean, you know, you obey God, you do what he tells him to do, and this is a fine thanks, is it not? "Oh, thank you, Jeremiah, for delivering the word of the Lord unto us." No way. They say, "You know what? We're going to kill you." "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Jeremiah, I'm not feeling too happy right about now. I mean, I know I did what God told me to do, but the people aren't responding like the way I maybe hoped they would. Now listen, this is a little side journey here. If you're ever the voice of the Lord, carrying his message to a place in God's time, I'll guarantee you somebody somewhere is not going to like what you have to say. And they'll rise up against you. Well, verse 10, "When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore, now, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for a certain, that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears." That's pretty heavy. Now, again, let me give you just a little bit of a diversion. In the last days, when the voices of the Lord are going forth and they're making the declarations that God has given to them to make, there are going to be people who are going to rise up against these voices that have gone forth on behalf of God. And they're going to speak against these people. They're going to, whether man or woman, they're going to speak against them. They're going to come against them, and they're going to do things to try to diminish their ministry, to stop them from going any further, to shut their mouths. When this happens, and we're going to talk about this maybe briefly in a little bit, when this happens, there is going to be judgment against these people who have stood up against the Word of God. And it's going to, I don't know what the, how the judgment will manifest, but in an analytical way, or an analytical, in a type of analogy, they are going to be shedding innocent blood as far as ministry is concerned. Now, for those of you, I don't know who all is hearing this message, but you need to understand, and this will be more clear as we go a little further in this sermon, you need to understand that what we are reading in God's Word is starting to happen now in the body of Christ. The time, the place, the message, and the voice. Now look over in Amos chapter 1. See, God knows what should be said. He knows where to say it, and He knows when to speak it. In other words, He knows the timing. He knows when it's right. See, here, Jeremiah went and delivered this word. Did the people receive it? No. So if you look at it from human terms, would it appear like Jeremiah missed God because nobody received it? Yet he didn't, did he? God gave him an assignment, and God sent him someplace, and He said, speak this. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, when he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing and instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And he goes on and begins to speak more and more along this line. And this continues over into the second chapter, and into the third chapter, and into the fourth chapter. I mean, over and over again, he keeps declaring that these judgments are going to take place, keeps declaring what God is going to do and how things are going to happen, speaks to this group, speaks to that group, speaks to this place. Now jump over to Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Now look at this. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. In other words, man, I was a shepherd and a farmer. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. In other words, stop what you're doing, leave the sheep alone, leave the fruit alone, and go over here and start prophesying. And go speak this to this group, and go speak this to this city, and go speak this to these people. And he says, verse 16, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. That's pretty heavy. Okay, so what are we seeing here in this? With all due respect to Brother Amos, he can say he's not a prophet. But these are prophecies in this book. But what we're seeing is Amos is looking at himself and he's saying, you know what? I never considered myself to be a prophet. I'm just going about my daily chores, okay? I'm watching over my sheep. I'm dealing with my crops over here. And all of a sudden, God begins to speak to me. Now think about this. Why was Amos able to receive this? Because he had ears to hear. And God began to speak to me. Now here's what's interesting in this. If you go back and do some historical research, depending upon whose book you read, Amos was alive at the same time as Isaiah, Micah, Jonah, and Joel. All spokesmen for God, all right? So why didn't God send Isaiah? Why didn't he send Joel? Why didn't he send Micah? Why didn't he send Jonah? Or anybody else that would have happened to have been alive? Why didn't God do that with them? Why not? You know what? At this point, I don't have a good answer for you. All I know is this. If it indeed is true that all of these people were alive at the same time that Amos was alive, God knew Amos was the one to deliver these prophecies. Not Isaiah. I mean, look at the book of Isaiah. What's contained in that book? And look over there in Joel. What's contained in the book of Joel? And look at all the rest of them. You know, what happened in their ministries and so forth. And what they did and what they spoke and the things that God did through them. And yet God looked down and he saw this one person, Amos. Not anybody else, but Amos. A guy that didn't even consider himself to be a prophet. And yet God said, Amos, you're the voice that needs to go forth and speak for me to the ears of these people. Whether they receive it or not, you are to be my voice. And you are it is the time for you to go to these places and deliver these messages as my voice in the land. Now, look over in Jeremiah chapter 20. So why did Amos do this? I mean, he doesn't think that he's a prophet. And yet, he speaks forth all of these incredible prophecies. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 20, here's your answer. Jeremiah has been prophesying all these things. And he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Now stop right there. Let me explain to you why he's saying this about God. It's because God gave him prophecies to go and deliver. God had a specific time and a specific place and a specific message for Jeremiah to go and be there and deliver this word. So he did that. And Jeremiah was apparently under the impression that people were going to listen to him and receive the message. And they didn't do it. And it's like he's saying, hold on here, God. Let me paraphrase, okay? Hold on here, God. I did what you told me. And I feel like you fooled me. Because these people don't want to hear a thing I have to say. Everybody mocketh me. Okay? Now, verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, a derision daily. Now, it doesn't mean God's word was a reproach. What it means is he spoke what God wanted him to speak, and people turned on him and tried to use it against him. Verse 9, then said I, oh, well, that's the way it's going to be. I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, now get this. He's walking in such fellowship with God that he hears God. And it's like he can't turn it off. God keeps speaking and keeps speaking. And he says, if everybody's just going to persecute me when I deliver the word of God, then you know what? I'm not even going to listen anymore. But the thing is, I couldn't stop it because my heart is so committed to God that even though I don't enjoy what's happening on the outside, I can't bear the thought of really turning away from him. And the more that he spoke, the more his word began to build up on the inside of me to where it became like a fire that was shut up in my bones and I couldn't hold it back. I had to go where he sent me. I had to be where he told me to be at the time he said do it. And I had to deliver the message that he gave me to deliver. This is why Amos did what he did. It's because as he began to hear the word of the Lord, it became like a fire shut up in his bones. And he began to deliver the word of God. And people didn't like it. And they told him to shut up and go away. They made fun of him. They mocked him. And the one fellow that came to him, you saw what happened. He says, okay, big boy, here's the deal for you. Your wife's going to turn into a prostitute. Your kids are going to die. You're going to lose everything you had. Now, if you think that was only for the Old Testament time, you better listen closely. Because when the voice of God shows up to deliver the word that God has put in his heart, like a fire burning in his bones, and he speaks it, you know why it is that people didn't like it? Why they got mad at Amos? Why they got mad at Jeremiah? You know why that was? It's because it went against the popular message that was being preached at that time, and it contradicted the comfort zone they were living in. It confronted them with their complacency in their relationship with God. That's why they didn't want to hear it. And yet these guys, that fire was burning on the inside of them to the point to where, you know, it doesn't matter what you can kill me, but if you do, it's going to be innocent blood. But I have to deliver the word of God because it's burning on the inside of me. And I love God too much not to deliver this word. I can't shut it off. Okay, now what are the results? And here, this is really what, of all of this to this point was the foundation to what I want to get to. Because without this foundation, you can't just really stand up and blurt all this other stuff out. The spoken word released by God's anointed voice will always change things. And I want to give you an example. Look back in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to what? My word. How did he get that word? He had ears to hear, and God spoke it to him, and he says, you make these declarations. When you come across Ahab, when you have come to the place, when you are at that place, at that moment in time, when you are with Ahab, here's what you speak. And he says, Ahab, here's what's going to happen. Ahab was a bad king. I mean, this guy's one of the worst ever in Scripture. And he says, here's what's going to happen. It's not going to rain. There won't even be dew on the ground for a certain number of years, according to my word. So what did he do? What happened here with Elijah? There was an appointed time where God sent him to an appointed place to be God's appointed voice with God's appointed message. And when it all came together at that moment and he spoke it, what happened? It completely changed the atmosphere of that entire region. And for a period of time, there was a drought. It didn't rain and there wasn't even any dew. God's word spoken through his anointed voice brought about a change in an entire geographical region of that time. Now look over in chapter 18. Verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, I mean, 3 years this has been going on now, this drought. 3 years. Saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. God said, okay, it's been 3 years, it's been many days. We have come to an appointed time. And now, Elijah, you once again are my voice. And yet, before you can deliver the appointed message, the designated message that I have given for you to speak, there is a place where you must be. You cannot just stand where you are and speak forth the return of the rain. You cannot just go to Ahab's princes and say this. You can't go to Jezebel and say this. You have to go to Ahab and speak these words in his presence. And when you do, the rain is going to come. And so, I don't know where Elijah was at the time this happened, But he had to go from wherever he was, spend all the time it took, might have taken, maybe he was just hours away. I mean, I just don't know. I didn't try to study it out. But he had to go from where he was to where Ahab was located. And when he got there, he says, "Thus saith the Lord." And he began to speak again this rain. And you can read, we won't take the time to do it, but you can read in verses 41 through 46 how the rain began to come. And the Bible says that it was a great rain, a powerful rain when it hit. God's word released alters the atmosphere of a place. Now, here is what is coming. Having all of this that I've shown you in Scripture in mind, here is what's taking place now. We've talked about the restored ministry of the apostles and the prophets, and how that once again God is bringing them to the forefront because He has people who are committed unto Him that He can bring out of them that ministry of the apostle and prophet that He has deposited into them. Because of this, God once again is going to have anointed voices in this world. And they're going to obey Him without hesitation when He sends them to a specific place. And they are going to be in God's perfect timing to deliver God's perfect message as His voice in that specific place. And in Amos chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about how that God is going to roar from Zion and that His voice will sound forth from Jerusalem. These voices are going to go forth and they're going to speak the message of Zion, the voice or the word that God has given them to speak. They're going to deliver this message from the throne room of Zion. And when they begin to speak, their word is going to change the atmosphere of entire regions. You're going to see things begin to happen in this world. I'm telling you what's going to happen. Some of these guys are going to be coming into a place because God sent them, and they may just walk right into a church and make a declaration of something that the church may not receive, but the moment that word goes forth, it's going to change the entire region where that church is located. It's going to unlock the power of God for His glory to begin to move, just like we've seen over and over and over again in God's word. Because God's going to have voices in this land to do this. And in some cases, it's going to be a word of judgment. And now, I can't say that this is not a prophecy, but this is what I believe can well happen. Churches may begin to shut down because once the word is spoken, the power that, just like God said in His word, read this throughout the Old Testament. Just start doing a reading on this, and you're going to see where God sent them forth to speak blessings. God sent them forth to speak judgment. God sent them forth to speak repentance. God sent them forth to speak His deliverance. I mean, over and over again, there was a different message for a different time, for a different place. And they would go and they begin to deliver these messages, and when they did, things began to happen. Things begin to take place. And what we see here and with Elijah, there was a literal change in the literal atmosphere to where the rain shut up. For 3 years, the rain shut up. Those who refute these messengers could face disaster. Figuratively speaking, this is not a prophecy from me. Figuratively speaking. Like it was said here in Scripture, your wife will become a harlot, your children are going to die, you're going to lose everything that you have. People that have been ministering with influential voices in this world, if they do not hear the voice of God spoken by His anointed, chosen people, a judgment's going to be released. You say, well, why? Well, God, in the Old Testament, He talks about judgment being released against people, against priests, called priests, Levites, who refused. You see, now why would God do a thing like that? For cleansing, for purging, to straighten things up, to get rid of the spots, to get rid of the blemishes. Now, some people may think, well, I don't know about this. Turn over to Revelation. I'll show you something. Revelation chapter 11. Now listen to this. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now look at this. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut the heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and shall kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. I mean, they're having parties because these guys are dead. Because the two prophets, these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. How did they torment them? By what they said. They didn't touch anybody. But everywhere they went, if somebody gave them a hard time, they'd declare the word of the Lord. And when they declared the word of the Lord, it changed the entire atmosphere wherever they spoke it. And it caused such devastation in the world that the people got fed up with it. They couldn't take. But this went on for, look at this. It went on for 1,200, three score days. Oh, that's a long time. We're talking 3.5 years. These guys are going around releasing all heaven on earth because of their words. Because they're prophesying the word of the Lord. And it's revealing the power of God as God speaks to man with an anointed voice in the earth to deliver his message. And by the time, when these guys, they finally get killed, everybody's throwing parties. It's like, it's Christmas. They're giving gifts to each other. They're celebrating that these guys have finally died. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Well, it's about time. 3.5 years, these guys are going around. This is New Testament time, all right? You can't say, well, that's just Old Testament stuff. It's New Testament stuff. For 3.5 years, these guys are going around, and wherever they go, wherever God sends them, they begin to speak forth what God has said to speak forth, and all kinds of stuff is happening till their reputation spreads throughout this entire world. And then finally, the beast is able to overcome them and kill them. And everybody's happy. They think it's over and done with. Let's have parties. Let's have celebrations. And they're giving each other gifts to celebrate the death of these guys. For 3.5 days, their bodies are laying out there on the ground. All the news services are capturing it live. And they're, you know, here are the bodies of these crazy two. I mean, you got to be crazy to think they were crazy. Everything they said happened. Then while the cameras are cued in on their bodies, all of a sudden, they start to shake a little bit. Stand up, begin to stretch. Oh, yeah. And a voice comes from heaven and says, all right, boys, come on up. And whoosh, up they go. And as a bunch of people get so scared, they finally realize this is the hand of God. They begin to praise God. Now, in between now and then, you're going to begin to see precursors of this take place. God is going to be sending people out, and they're going to go forth into places. It may be a situation to where at times, some of these people may not even realize that God's using them this way. For example, a person may be asked, would you come and just hold a week of services in my church? And they pray, and God says, yes, go. And they pray. They don't go with the sermons that they wrote 2 years ago. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you can't do that and that God won't bless it and that God might not tell you to do that. But what I'm saying is they're going to pray and find out what does God want them to preach. And God may say, you remember what you preached 3 years ago over, you know, in your church? I want you to preach that and this and the other thing and the other thing. And they say, well, okay, God. I mean, you know, if that's what you... So they go into that church and they hold that week of services, preaching sermons maybe they've already preached or preaching things they've never preached before. But yet, at that particular point, at that particular time, at that particular place, that word is going to go forth and have an impact like it didn't have before. There's going to be an anointing right upon those words. It's going to change the atmosphere of that place where those words are spoken. In that God is sending people to places to be His voice, to declare what He wants declared, and they're going to stand up, wherever it is they stand up, and they're going to begin to speak. And as they begin to speak, their words are going to be released into the atmosphere of a church, going to be released into the atmosphere of a region. They're going to pack their bags and they're going to go home, but the anointing from those words is going to remain in that place, and it's going to begin to work a change in that place, and lives all throughout that region are going to be touched, impacted, and changed for the glory of God. This is happening now. We are right now at what I would call the beginning stages of this thing starting to manifest more and more. And it goes hand in hand with the renewal, if you will, of the ministries of the apostles and prophets. Their ministries have always been around, but like I shared this morning, they're going to come forth in prominence once again. Now, here's the thing. There are churches out there, love Jesus, they're preaching you must be born again, but they are so out of tune with what's happening in the realm of the Spirit. These things are going to be going on, and these churches aren't even going to know. They're not going to realize this is happening. And some of you, you can probably think of churches you've been in throughout your life that you can, as you sit and think about it, you can say, yeah, that's that church. Hopefully it won't be. Hopefully. The thing you have to understand is that, remember when Elijah went to Ahab and he said it's not going to rain? And for like 3 years it didn't rain? That whole region had the drought. But I seriously doubt that everyone living in that region knew that Elijah had spoken those words. But they were impacted by the results. And in their mind, the drought. Why are we having a drought? However, at least two people knew why. Ahab and Elijah. Because God's word had been spoken, and the moment it was released, the entire atmosphere had been changed. And guys, I'm telling you right now, in the days to come, this kind of thing is going to happen, where God's anointed voices are going to go to this place, to that place, whatever, and they're going to speak words. And those words are going to be, once they are released into the atmosphere, they are going to create havoc in the realm of, remember what Paul wrote over there in Ephesians? We war not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, the spiritual wickedness in high places and so forth. When those words are released by God's anointed voices, the power of those words are going to go forth and create havoc in the realm of Satan's kingdom. Going to bring about confusion. It's going to be like in the midst of the darkness of that kingdom, those words are going to be like an amplified spotlight blinding their eyes because of the glory that's released in the realm of the Spirit from those words. And what is spoken will not be stopped. The power behind those words will cause those words to come to pass. And no matter what the devil does, he will not be able. Hey, you don't think that here in Revelation, if Satan could have, he would have stopped those guys from prophesying for 3.5 years? You don't think somehow he'd have brought it to pass? You better believe it. But when the appointed time was over, that's when they died. But God said, hey, you guys down there, you don't have the last say in this. Watch this. Arise, my voices. And they came back to life. Praise God. Listen, you can't beat God. He always wins. Hallelujah. Now, why did I say this, all of this tonight? Because this message, because it's been delivered, how can I say this? This has been an appointed time, an appointed place, an appointed message, and I just happen to be the appointed voice. Because I told you about 6 months ago that God had given this message to me, but He hadn't released me to deliver it. Now is the time. What does that mean? What that means, my belief, part of what it means, now that this has been spoken, it is impacting the atmosphere in this region. And I believe it is opening the door for voices to come in, anointed voices, to speak more into this atmosphere. It could change the entire economic standing of this region. It could cause corporations to find favor with this region to move in and boost the economy. I mean, I don't know. All kinds of things can happen as a result of this. It's not just about blind eyes being opened. It's about the power of God impacting a region to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So one way you could look at this is that it's been spoken. Now, we can expect things to begin to happen. Whatever. But we can expect things to begin to happen. And I don't know about you, but man, this excites me. And what it means is that God has looked upon this place, and whoever else will hear this, as being ready to hear this message. Praise His name. Praise His name. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.